Today's date is the 7th month, and it's the 24th day, year 2016, and it's the 10th Lord's Day after Pentecost. So we're just going to give a brief talk about how, as Catholics, we have to pray for all unbelievers, which means even our rulers, our pagan rulers, our non-Catholic rulers and mayors and governors, and we have to pray for them, especially by name. And we pray for them first, that if for their conversion, then that they would favor us. The first thing we pray for, above everything, is that these non-Catholic rulers would allow us the religious liberty to profess and live by our Catholic faith. That's our first concern as Catholics. Don't infringe upon our Catholic faith or the right to live by the Catholic faith, and also our right to raise our Catholic children as Catholics. That's the first thing we pray for. And that primary goal overrides everything else. I don't care how evil the ruler is and everything else he does. If he lets us Catholics profess and live by our Catholic faith, that's our number one priority. We take care of first of our faith and our own children. This way, then you can raise children as Catholics. When you're going out and converting people, you can teach them Catholic faith, because if you get a rule that persecutes us, it's going to make it very difficult to propagate the Catholic faith, harder to live by it if they're trying to exterminate you. Although even then you can fight and make witnesses, and you do make testimonies. But the first prayer is to get a ruler who favors us so we can profess the Catholic faith and live by it. So if you got a bad ruler in there who's persecuting us and he's really bad, so far we still have, it's getting close to where it's getting harder for us though to live by our faith. It's getting very close. We're right around the corner where we're going to get some rulers, antichrist-type rulers, that are going to want to persecute us and force our kids to go to public schools and lose their souls. You still have to pray for a leader like that. But I would add, we pray for his conversion or his removal if he doesn't convert. His removal. That God would replace him with a leader who would favor us. If you're reading the Old Testament, the Jews are always praying for their pagan rulers. Especially they pray in a real positive way for if they have a good ruler, and they say that's favoring them. And they go, "Oh, King, live forever. Lord, we pray for you. We offer up sacrifices for you." If they get an evil ruler, they still pray for him, but they also pray that God would remove him. Either convert him so he favors them, or God would remove him either by killing him or replacing him with a leader who would favor the Jews or would favor us Catholics. But my whole point on this is, and I'm going to show you in here, where this, I don't know when this started, I think it's part of the Renaissance Church, but if you go back in our Mass prayers, when you pray for the faithful, and you pray for the Pope, and you pray for the Bishop, and your priest, you're also supposed to pray for the non-Catholics. I'm going to show you from the Apostolic Constitutions, which is dated anywhere between the 1st to the 4th centuries, latest 4 centuries, definitely by then, and you're going to find out that that's the earliest record of the Mass we ever have. Earliest record of the Mass. And in there, when you're offering prayers for the faithful, there's also prayers for unbelievers. You're praying for their conversion. You're praying, and you would pray for your non-Catholic rulers and leaders in the Mass. You take that out of the Mass, which is the Mass is the most powerful. It's not just a prayer, it's a sacrifice. It's Jesus Christ coming down on the altar, and it's the most powerful time to pray for anything. And when you take that out of the Mass, you're almost like saying to all the unbelievers, go to hell. That's what you're saying to the unbelievers. I hope you guys all go to hell, because I'm not going to pray for you. What did our Lord say in Matthew 5:44? That's going to be our memorization verse today. Love your enemies. Pray for them that hate you.
Yeah, persecute.
Pray for them that hate you and persecute you. So when you're praying for people like that in the Mass, it's the most powerful prayer. You're asking God first that they would, you know, favor you and not persecute you. Second, you're asking for God to convert him. Obama, I don't care how evil a guy is, you got to pray for him. And because the devil doesn't want you to do that. Think about it. We know he's evil. Even if Hillary, the wicked witch of the West, gets in, we have to pray for her. And the devil doesn't like that because she may convert even. As long as somebody's alive and they have free will, no matter how evil that he can convert. My point on this is, though, when you get a leader who like really persecutes you and is killing all Christians, he wants to take our kids and bring them into pagan schools, then you add a little to that prayer that you don't normally have to add. I would say we pray first for the conversion of, let's say, it's Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton, and then for, if she doesn't convert, for her destruction or for her removal or to replace her with a leader who will favor us. That's the way you would add that prayer in Mass. Because that's the way the Jews would do it too. When they got a bad pharaoh, they would pray for God to give him a good pharaoh. Oh Lord, please get rid of this pharaoh and give us another one. or turn his heart so he would favor us. Either turn his heart so he would favor us, or kill the bastard, or somehow get him out of there and put another Pharaoh in there, like the one under Joseph, who favored them. So the main lecture is that we have to pray for unbelievers. We know that anyway, no matter how evil they are, because God loves all men and wants all men to be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2:3-4. And so God wants all men to be saved. But the first reason too, we're praying for them is so we can have peace and security, and they can favor us like a Constantine. Think about when Constantine came along. You finally got the kind of ruler you prayed for. Even though he wasn't Catholic, he was a pagan ruler. But at first he favored the Christians, let them come out of the catacombs, and allowed them to publicly profess their faith. So this was a great gift, even though he's a pagan. Now when you take this out of the Mass, all these years we used to say stuff like, you're not allowed to pray for non-Catholics in the Mass. You can't pray for heretics in the Mass. You can't pray only Catholics in the Mass. That's your traditionalist kind of guys. And you believe whatever they tell you because you're not studying the faith. But I always have problems. I say, but if we're supposed to pray for all our rulers, St. Paul says, I got the scripture, it's in here, Timothy. Pray for all your rulers, even your non-Catholic rulers who are tyrannical, that God may have them favor you so that you can live in faith and peace and security. And help to propagate the faith. It's in the scriptures. And St. Paul says it too. Pray for your leaders, even though they're pagans, because they're there for some semblance of order. And pray that God has them favor you and pray for the conversion. So when you leave this out of the Mass, there's two things going on here. It's completely straight out of hell, either way you look at it. The people that denied the salvation dogma didn't believe you needed to be Catholic to be saved. So they stopped praying for unbelievers as much as they used to or should have, because they don't really care. Everyone can go to heaven. You don't need to be Catholic. The Lutheran can get to heaven. The Russian Orthodox Schismatic can get to heaven. The apostate Jew can get to heaven. The Muslim can get to heaven. So we don't really need to pray for them. They're just nice guys. You know, we don't really do. When you pray, we use Hillary Clinton because she's right now one of the most wicked persons in the whole world. We call it a wicked witch of the West. Even if she got in, you got to pray for her. And praying for her, the devil doesn't want that because then he knows God may give her some grace. God can do stuff like this, evil as she is. She could do us good even against her own will. She may not want to do us good, but God's going to make her do good ignorantly and unwillingly, even to benefit us. That's in one of the scriptures. Or may convert her heart too. I said to the brothers the other day, there's no person in this world that's so evil that they're totally 100% evil except for the Antichrist. That's the only one we know. Other than that, they all have some good in them. And no matter how evil they are, no matter how conspiratorial they are against Christianity, or how high they are in the satanic hierarchy, practicing satanic everything, they're still human beings with a free will. They have some good things, and they can convert. So all these years that I grew up, and going back from the Renaissance time, I don't know when this started. I don't have time to investigate it. I'm going to read the Apostolic Constitutions. They didn't just pray for unbelievers. You wait till you hear what they prayed for in this prayer. And when I show you this prayer, you're going to find out it's asking for graces for Catholics, every type of Catholic, whatever vocation is, for the infants, the catechumens, for mothers, for fathers, for people who are sick, for security, for the propagation of the faith. It's asking for so many great things in the Mass. And they removed it. It's straight out of hell. And one of the reasons I think they removed it too, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, just little parts of it. The main reason the devil wanted it out is because you're not getting all these benefits and graces. And also, I think, too, because when your simony came in and you had to do quick masses for stipends, they shortened the Mass. Because if you read the prayers I didn't read them all here, but they're pretty long. But they're beautiful. So what? You're only going to Mass once a week. So what if the Mass, instead of being 20 minutes, is now 40 minutes? Because you got extra prayers in it. So what? But you're asking for beautiful things. There's a dual purpose why they removed these. The first purpose, though, is to get rid of all these benefits you would have got from these prayers. In other words, an enemy came in and got rid of these prayers. One point I want to talk to you about here, the prophet Baruch was saying about Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian. Now, Jeremiah told the Jews that because of your sins, you have to obey Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a pagan king. And he's saying, choose this pagan king over this Jewish ruler. He's going to be your main king now, not the Jewish ruler. That's like us supporting a non-Catholic ruler over a nominal Catholic ruler. We don't support the nominal Catholic ruler because we know he's an idolater, but we pick a pagan instead. And he said, and you can people go, how can you support this pagan? Because God's punishing you. He's putting you under this pagan. And believe it or not, this pagan's not as evil as your Jewish, nominal Jewish ruler. But the point I'm making on all of this is Nebuchadnezzar, happened to favor the Jews a lot. And the Jews, he was one of their good rulers, good pagan rulers, that favored them most of the time. Except when he wanted to do the sacrifice with Daniel and all that. It was only a short period of time. So most of the time he favored Ezekiel, Daniel when they were in exile. So they thanked God for having this kind of a ruler, and they prayed for him, and they would say, "Oh, king, live forever." Yeah. They would say that to the good kings they liked. If it was a bad king, they'd probably say, "Oh, king, convert or die now," you know? They would say something different if he was a really bad king. Probably, but they wouldn't say it to the king's face, maybe. You still have to honor and respect even evil kings, even us, up to the degree, as long as it's not something sinful. Then you don't have to obey if he's teaching you to do something sinful. But the point I get in here is when the prophet Baruch was talking about, and all the Jews prayed, he says, we have all the necessary things to offer up our sacrifices for Nabucodonosor. It's almost like today we're saying, "Oh, king, we're praying for you in our mass." And when the Jew offers up the sacrifice, that's the mass. That rose the mass back then. And they said, "We mention you, king, in our sacrifices." The pagan king. Because I remember we'd come up and I'd say, why don't we pray for non-Catholics converting?" He said, "You're not allowed to do it. It's just prayer for the faithful. You cannot pray for a non-Catholic in the mass." That's a giant lie. Now we're going to show where the prophet Baruch teaches that the Jews not only prayed for the pagan king Nabucodonosor, the king of Babylon, they prayed that he would favor them, and especially because he did favor them, they prayed that God would prosper him and let him live and continue to rule. They also would pray for him in their sacrifices within their mass. And this is Baruch 1:9-12. "After that, Nabucodonosor, the king of Babylon, had carried away Jeconias and the princes and all the powerful men and the people of the land from Jerusalem and brought them bound to Babylon. And they said, 'Behold, we have sent you money. Buy it with it holocausts and frankincense, and make meat offerings and offerings for sin at the altar of the Lord, and pray for the life of Nabucodonosor, the king of Babylon, and for the life of Balthasar, his son, that their days may be upon earth as the days of heaven.'" This is during the sacrifice. "And that the Lord may give us strength and enlighten our eyes, that we may live under the shadow of Nabucodonosor, the king of Babylon, and under the shadow of Balthasar, his son, and may serve them many days and find favor in their sight." There's everything you need to know about what I just said. This was, the Jews did it. Catholics are supposed to do it. It's common sense. You pray first for them to favor you, and then you pray for the conversion. And my point I made in this is they were praying for Nabucodonosor during their mass, during their sacrifice, which is what we had done as Catholics from the beginning of the days of the apostles till I don't know how long, and I would imagine it stopped in the Renaissance era, under the Renaissance church. Now, you're going to read where in the book of Maccabees that the Maccabees made a pact. Here's another thing. They were with the pagan Romans and the pagan Spartans. The Spartans were Greeks, and they made a political pact with them. And they were working together with them, even though they were pagans. And because they favored the Jews prayed for them in a special way. And they also, the point I'm going to make here is this is regarding the Spartans. And this is Jonathan Maccabees, who's writing this letter to the Spartans and the Romans. He wrote one to both. And he's saying to the Spartans that we pray for you daily in our masses, in our sacrifices. And this is 1 Maccabees 12:11-2. "Jonathan saw that the time served him and chose certain men and sent them to Rome to confirm and to renew the enmity with them. And he sent the letters to the Spartans and to other places according to the same form. And they went to Rome and entered into the Senate house and said, 'Jonathan, the high priest, and the nation of the Jews has sent us to renew the enmity and alliance as it was before.' And they gave him letters to their governors in every place to conduct them into the land of Judah with peace. And this is a copy of the letters which Jonathan wrote to the Spartans. 'Jonathan, the high priest, the ancients of the brethren greeting.'" He was the Pope then. "We therefore at all times without ceasing, both in our festivals and on other days wherein it is convenient, remember you in the sacrifices that we offer, and in our observances as it is meet and becoming to remember brethren. And we rejoice at your glories." Calling them brethren in the sense of political brethren, not religious. But the main point I'm making here is, yes, we can even have pacts with evildoers. Sometimes you have to tolerate a lesser evil to prevent a greater evil. And in this case, these guys actually favored the Jews. But the point I'm making here for this lecture is that they prayed for them in their sacrifices. The pagan Spartans and the pagan Romans. Something the Jews always did. So that's what we have to do as Catholics. Now, up to now, we were praying for them in the rosary. And the way I used to do it was we pray for all the citizens, civic workers, and rulers, and Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, the United States, and throughout the world. I didn't do it purposely to leave out Obama's name or anything because I didn't like Obama. But it's quick. You get everybody in here, the whole world, this and that. You know. But I didn't do it in the mass because until recently when I found you could include them in the mass, we suspected for a long time that they should be in the mass. I said, why don't we leave them out in the mass? This is when now I found out they really belong in the mass. But even during the rosary now, I tell the people, even mention them by name. You know, what I'm going to probably do is, in our case, you pray for who the mayor is. It may be the guy Green even. Pray for your mayor. Pray for Steve Pierce, your congressman. Pray for our Governor Martinez. And pray for our President Obama. And you pray for him by name, in the mass. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to read the parts to you, and you can see how beautiful it is. You know, so you're not just praying for believers and the faithful. You do. You pray first for the Pope, for the bishop, your priest, and then you pray for unbelievers. But from now on, even in a rosary, I'm going to mention their names. So I'll probably say, we pray for our Mayor Green, our Congressman Steve Pierce, our Governor Martinez, and President Obama, and all the rulers in the United States and throughout the world. And I can still include the rest of the world in that. And we're going to put that also in the mass prayer. Because think about it, really, the devil doesn't want Obama to convert. No, he's evil. He's one of the most evil guys that we ever had so far to date. He's done more evil and more work for the Antichrist. He's like the JP2 of the political arena for the United States. He's a very evil man. But if you pray for him and he starts to convert or something, well, you get something good going there. And as evil as he is, even I say that, the Democrats and Republicans are both evil. And so, but they all have good things too. And some have more, the lefties are way more evil than the righties, but they all still have some good things, is my point. And if we're not, we're almost at the point though, we're very close though, because they're already banning our stuff on the internet. It's pretty soon, they're already closing down Christians, even not us true Christians, Catholics are the only true Christians, but even nominal Christians businesses are being closed up if they don't support homos and transgenders and serve them when they come into their businesses when they're openly homosexual. So it's already starting to happen. So if Hillary Clinton, if she does that and gets in, then we in the mass prayer, we say, we pray for our President Hillary Clinton, first for her conversion, and I would mention this in mass, and if she doesn't convert, then for her destruction or for her removal. When you get a persecuting ruler, that's really bad. That's infringing upon our religious liberty as Catholics. You have to pray in the mass prayer, mention those two things. Because if the Jews had a bad pharaoh, they're not going to see old king live forever. You know, they would, the good king, you know, but they would, to them they would say, oh, king, convert or die, something different, you know, and they would pray for his removal or conversion. Now, I quoted in here, we read St. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 says, I desire therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in high station, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in piety and chastity. That's our first intention, that we are religious liberty for Catholics to profess and live by our Catholic faith in peace and security so we can raise our Catholic children and grow the church and propagate it. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there, we just gave you a few quotes showing you that this is a decree from St. Paul, from God. It goes back to the beginning, and we haven't been doing it. These nominal Catholics, since the Renaissance era or whenever it has started, they took it out of the mass prayers. And when you read this Apostolic Constitution, which I'm going to read for you right now, it's beautiful. And they removed other prayers that are beneficial to us as Catholics. And when I read the prayers, it's going to become evident to you of all the stuff they left out and why they left it out. Because they didn't want you to be good Catholics. They didn't want to convert the unbelievers. They no longer held the salvation dogma. They were effectively pagans themselves. And when you're living a pagan lifestyle, even though you don't admit it, because you got idols up in the Vatican, you're practicing astrology, you're committing adultery, you're supporting homosexuality, you don't want to pray for the conversion. You want to continue to do those sins. The worst thing you want is to convert off of it, because an obstinate sinner wants to continue to sin. He wants to continue in his sinful ways. Now, a quote from the Apostolic Constitution. And this is just part of it. I won't do the whole thing. But this is from Book 8, Chapter 10. And it's the bidding prayer for the faithful. The part about the unbelievers is all the way at the end. But it's still in, it's in there. And there's more, too. There's parts where you can even include their name. I don't have that here in this. But it says, this is during the Mass. And you'll recognize parts of it. Let us pray. for the peace and welfare of the world and of the holy churches, that God of the universe may afford us everlasting peace, and such as may not be taken away from us, that he may preserve us in a full prosecution of such virtue as is according to godliness. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is spread from one end of the earth to the other, that the Lord may preserve and keep it unshaken and free from the waves of this life until the end of the world. Look at all these things you're asking for. It's not in our prayer. Yep. As founded upon a rock. And let us pray for this holy parish, that the Lord of the universe may deem us worthy without failure to follow after the heavenly hope, and without ceasing to pay him the debt of our prayer. Let us pray for every episcopate, all the bishops, which is under the whole heaven, and those that rightly divide the word of thy truth. Let us pray for our Bishop James and his parishes. Let us pray for our Bishop Clement and his parishes. Let us pray for our Bishop Eudios and his parishes. Let us pray for our Bishop Ananias and his parishes, that the compassion of God may grant them to continue in his holy churches in health, honor, and long life, and afford them an honorable old age in godliness and righteousness. Look at all the things you're praying for. You don't want those things? You don't got them. And they didn't have them, and that's why they didn't want them. It goes hand in hand. And let us pray for our presbyters, that's what the priests, that the Lord may deliver them from every unreasonable and wicked action and afford them a presbyteriate in health and honor. Let us pray for all the deacons and subordinate servants of the church, that the Lord may grant them an unblameable reputation. Let us pray for the readers, singers, virgins, widows, and orphans. Let us pray for those who are in marriage and childbearing, that the Lord may have mercy upon them all. Let us pray for eunuchs leading a life of sanctity. Let us pray for those persons who are in a state of constancy and religious abstinence. Let us pray for those that bear fruit in the Holy Church and give alms to the needy. And let us pray for those who offer sacrifices and oblations to the Lord our God, that God, the fountain of all goodness, may recompense them with his heavenly gifts and give them in this world a hundredfold and the world to come life everlasting. And bestow upon them for their temporal things those that are eternal, for earthly things those that are heavenly. Let us pray for our brethren, newly enlightened, the recent converts, that the Lord may strengthen and confirm them. Let us pray for our brethren afflicted with sickness, that the Lord may deliver them from every disease and every malady, and restore them sound to his holy church. Let us pray for those that travel by water or by land. Let us pray for those that are in the mines and banishment and prisons and bonds in the name of the Lord. Let us pray for those that are worn down with toil and bitter servitude. Let us pray for our enemies and those that hate us. Let us pray for those that persecute us for the name of the Lord, that the Lord may pacify their anger and cause their wrath against us to pass away. Why would you want to leave these prayers out? Let us pray for those that are without and have wandered out of the way, the heretics now, that the Lord may convert them. You're praying for heretics here that left the church. Let us be mindful of infants, the infants of the church, that the Lord may perfect them in his fear and bring them to a complete age. Let us pray for one another, that the Lord may keep us by his grace to the end and deliver us from the evil one and from all scandals and from those that work iniquity and preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. Let us pray for every Christian soul. Save us and rise up, O God, by thy mercy. Let us rise up and let us pray earnestly and dedicate ourselves to one another, to the living God through Christ. Moreover, let the high priest offer. And that's it. And there's more. Well, I need to just read some of it. The next one even has more prayers like this. Think about what everything they left out, you don't get. And everything they left out, they don't want. You leave things out for a reason. My point is generations down the line, us people who are invincibly ignorant that this existed, they're killing everybody. That's all the Lord says. Because you forgot my law, I will forget your children. That's an OC. I think it's OC 4 or OC 6. OC chapter 4. Because you reject the knowledge, I will reject you. And because you reject the knowledge, you shall no longer do the office of priesthood to me. And because you forgot my commandments, I will forget your children. All these generations, we don't know, we're not getting this benefit. It's not just for the unbelievers. The beautiful things they were asking for, the Catholics, they're not getting it. And we didn't deserve it. Why? Because we weren't Catholic. 99% of the people were nominal Catholics. Maybe a few were saving their souls if they went to a good local church where there's no heresies being preached. And they were inculpably ignorant of some of the heresies. But why would you want to leave this prayer out? We're going to include it, is what I'm saying. From now on in, you read the history of the church. This is the oldest liturgy we have. oldest in the history of the church. And it's either from the time of the apostles. It started in the time of the apostles, the apostolic constitutions. And people say it was added to up to the 4th century. But it was complete in the 4th century, which is the year 300s. This is what they're praying for. Where did this go? Why did this become removed? We're revising, by the way, and we got many projects going on here. One of them is a revisal of the Roman Missal. We're going to include all these good prayers, so the Mass is going to come out turning out to be longer than it is now. So all these bastard priests that want to make a lot of money off their... That's what happened, too, because they wanted to have quick Masses, because they can say 2-3 Masses a day and make their money from the stipends, which is simony, evil, heretical simony. But we're eventually going to come out with this revised, going back to the tradition of the fathers, Roman Missal, with this prayer in it that, and we're going to start including it right now in our prayers. But what I'm going to do here too and say, when we do pray the rosary, I do say, we pray for all the citizens, civic workers, leaders, and truth or consequences, New Mexico, United States, and throughout the world. I never really meant purposely to leave Obama's name out. It was sort of like, I'm getting everybody in one scoop, you get a different congressman, who is he today? But you got to pray for him by name. Mm-hmm. It's even more powerful. You really do got to pray for President Obama, even if the Wicked Witch of the West gets in. You got to pray for her. She's still alive. She has a chance to save her soul, no matter how evil somebody is. But if she starts to persecute us severely, then we add to that prayer, we pray for her conversion. If she doesn't convert, we pray for her destruction. We would add that to our prayer. But if it's a ruler that's not infringing upon our religious liberty too severely, not real bad, then we just pray for his conversion, like you pray for the king. And then that's how they get grace to convert, by the way. You know the devil's working very hard to keep Obama in his camp. Obama was born in his camp, was 98 or 90% in his camp. And so he's been in his camp the whole time. How does he can have a hope to be saved, Obama, if no one's praying for him? No Catholics. God only hears the prayers of Catholics. So all these other people that aren't Catholic are praying for Obama and doing him no good. It's good that these nominal Christians are doing it because it's something that's good. But God doesn't hear those prayers. We got to counteract the devil's influence upon... I was in the devil's camp myself. I was evil. You know, people talk, they look at homosexuality is more evil than adultery. But adultery is no cup of tea neither. They're both mortal sins, and they're both evil, and they'll both send you to hell. So no matter what your mortal sin is or how bad you are, God still wills for you to be saved. So from now on, that nice, wonderful, beautiful prayer I just read to you is going to be incorporated in our Mass prayers for us. And there's a lot of stuff in here. You got to read the other prayers in the Mass. It's beautiful. They've stolen our traditions, our holy traditions. The good things we have that they kept, it's just a skeleton of the good things. But they replaced, which is even worse, evil things. Heresies, idolatries, immoralities. These are all being taught since, especially in a big way, since the Renaissance Church and the Great Apostasy began in the 11th century. Who can doubt it? Just look at the evidence I have in my books. If you didn't have the evidence and you didn't know, well... And now I told you, there's the evidence, and if you don't want to read it because you don't want to be responsible to have to profess the faith, you're already guilty. If I tell people, Richard says the great apostasy started in the 11th century. What's he talking about, Renaissance Church and all this evil that's going on? Okay, read my book, The Great Apostasy, The Desecration of Catholic Places, all right? And non-Catholics cannot hold office in the Catholic Church. Read those books. The evidence is in there. Now, they heard me. Some people are going to say, I'm not going to read his stuff. He's going to brainwash me. It's evil. I don't want to read it. You're already guilty. You're guilty of what we call affected ignorance. Affected ignorance is when you purposely don't read something because you might have to believe it, because you're going to have to act upon it, because you're going to have to then finally in your life come out and do something that's going to cause you to be persecuted because you're going to go against the grain of the last 1,000 years. But can you escape on Judgment Day when God says you heard Richard tell you read the book, and then you purposely in your mind said, I'm not going to read the book? And you didn't read the book, go to hell where you belong. And God doesn't owe people like that 1 ounce of grace after that. The only thing God's working on them with is to get them to read the book I tell them to read. And that's why I tell the brothers, more important than conspiracy theories than anything else is my works on the faith. You better be versed in it. You better read it. You got to study it. You got to listen to my sermons. If you're not doing that as your priority, you're in damnation. I'm concerned about conspiracies too. It's big on the list. That's part of the faith in a way to unveil evil. But if you're doing only that and you're not reading the issues on the faith, it's not going to do you any good. And you're going to be deceived by the conspiratorial stuff you're reading. You're going to get consumed by it. You're going to go down the wrong path. You're going to not deal with it the right way. You're not going to be able to comment it on the right way. The faith has to come first. And then you can do your other work under it. You know, faith is the main thing. So here, I'm telling the people. I just read this Apostolic Constitution. Where's that? Read it. Go and get the evidence. I just told you where to look it up. Most of your people are told, even don't read Ibrani's works because you're going to go to hell. There's going to be demons in it. He's going to brainwash you. Here's my point. Oh, so I should read your works or your works? Why should I read his works? How come you're not going to brainwash me? Okay, fine. If you think that's true, read it and refute me then at least. Read it and try to find out if I'm lying. I told you right now about the idols in there, about the astrology and the occult practices that these people were doing, and the homosexuality being rampant in the 11th century onward, and simony and usury. I'm telling you it. You think I'm lying? Read the evidence. You can't escape the evidence about the desecration of the churches. You can't escape it unless you poke your eyes out before you go into the Vatican, or you put a horse blinder over your eyes anytime you pass a naked picture or a picture of a pagan idol or a false god on the door or on the church. It's there today. You don't want to listen on your judgment day? You want to go back and you don't want to follow what I'm saying? You go to hell where you belong. And I tell them stuff like this and they don't listen, I don't want to speak to them unless I have to. I don't want to see them unless I have to. I will still pray for them. I will still sacrifice for them. That God will open up the blindness of their heart so they can see the truth. And then when they come back and admit what I already told them and start listening, then we will start to work with them. I tell the brothers here, it's us against them. They need us. We don't need them. We have God on our side. Only us, the Catholic God, and Mary, and St. Michael, and all the angels and saints are on our side. That's our army. Our main army is in heaven. And one angel from heaven can kill every military guy on earth. One angel from God. That's who we have on our side. We have the truth. We have the faith. We have eternal salvation. Everybody else does not have it. We don't need them. They need us. That's the attitude all Catholics should have. From the minute they're born into this world, you're born into combat and warfare. It's us against them. Be careful, son, of all the non-Catholics. Be careful, son. Don't socialize with them. Love them, yes. Work with them, yes, and be nice to them. Fine, we do love them. But we can't socialize them. We got to beware. The devil's working through them. When it comes to religion and things of God and spiritual things, we don't need them. We need them like we need a hole in the head or a dead soul. We don't need them. They need us. And if you don't act like that and live like that, you're not doing them no favors neither. Because the only way they're going to convert... Look, if you went out to these people and you said, no, it's not us and them. It's all us. We're all the same. What are you doing to those people? First of all, you're in damnation because you denied the dogma. Then what are you really saying to all those people? Go to hell. That's what you're telling the people, to go to hell. When John Paul II and his anti-popes come out and say that the apostate Jews are God's chosen people and their Messiah is okay and they're under the old covenant with God, you know what they're telling those Jews? Whether they think so or not, this is what they're really telling them. In the eyes of our true faith and true God, they're telling these Jews to go to hell. Go to hell and burn. When we rebuke the Jews, we're telling them the truth. You're not right with God. You're evil. You rejected the true Messiah. Before you die, accept the true Messiah so you can live forever. That's what we're telling them. We're telling them the truth. We're giving them hope. The other way around, you're telling them to go to hell. So anyway, these prayers, when we start putting them back in our minds, praying for us, it's a wonderful thing. And when you're praying for these people, that's why even in scripture, so pray for your enemies, because the worst thing the devil wants is for the guy that really hates you to convert. Think of what a miracle this is when you really think about it. And you take a Diocletian, he never converted, but you get somebody who's really bad. I mean, he's just ripping Christians to pieces. Paul was persecuting Christians. And then he goes from one moment to the next, and he's a new man. And now the same ruler who was persecuting you is now favoring you. What? The devil hates that. We love it. First for the glory of God and for the guy's own soul. But if you don't pray for the guy, where's the hope? When I was evil, who would be praying for me? I did some horrible things. We've done some pretty horrible things, I did, me and my friends. That's what people say. They say, what right does Rich have to preach? We know all the sins he committed. I says, that gives me even more of a right in one way, because if I can convert, you can convert. If God can convert me, he can convert you. But that's why we must pray for even the most evil person in the world. And the only person you wouldn't have to pray for is if you knew he was the Antichrist. He's the only one in the scripture that God tells us is certainly damned. Other than that, everyone still has a free will. Even Antichrist has a free will, but he uses it totally for evil. So from now on, during our rosary and in our mass prayers, we're going to mention our local rulers. And I would tell the brothers out there in Europe, I don't know how your thing breaks down, but we would have to pray for our mayor. Whoever your local ruler is, going up. So I would say, like, even Steve Pearson, whoever the congressman, you don't want the list to be too long. I mean, maybe you can, if you want to keep it short, I mean, you just say our governor and our president. That's good enough. But if you could include, I think you still should include your local leaders. Why? Because it works with God. The way he converts people is with the people that are closest to you. That's what people always tell you. The most important people to us that are in power is not the president or the governor. It's our mayor in town.
Right.
How he's going to treat us. It starts at the low point. Then we go up to the high point. Now, the high point leaders could affect your local leaders, but we have direct contact with our local leaders.
Right.
We want them to look upon us with favor. And even if they get a bad law from somebody up and says, I want you to persecute those Catholics, and they tell him in the back room, and we're praying for him, he may not listen. He may say, well, look, I see what they do. They're good. I'm not going to do it. Or you could pretend to do it and tell a non-sinful falsehood and protect us. So you do have to, this is the whole lecture is just purpose on that. You do have to pray for all your leaders, even your non-Catholic leaders, and you're even supposed to pray for them in the Mass.
Yeah.
Which is something we've been talking about for a long time. I mean, I wanted to do the structural list, and I did it now. And now our revised Roman Missal, our revised Bible is almost ready to go up. We have a whole bunch of revisions and new commentaries and everything. And that's still not going to be the final version, but we've been doing a lot of work on that. That's close to being put up, along with about 10 other things I'm working on, which I don't want to take another hour to speak on that here. So that's the end of the lecture for now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.